Father, bless these words to our hearts and give us a rich portion from your throne for our lives. In Jesus' name. I have a question for you. When you hear the Word of God, what do you hear? Really? When you hear the Word of God, what do you hear? Do you hear the words of a person and his opinion? Do you hear what somebody else should be hearing? Do you hear something that either supports or negates your concepts? Or do you hear the Word of God? Paul commended the Bereans for looking into the Scriptures regarding his preaching because it showed that it was truly his Word. But he also commended the Thessalonians that they did not receive it as the words of men, but as the Word of God. It's important when I hear the Word of God that I hear it as what it is. If it is a stumbling block to you that it is through a man's voice that you hear it, then you don't believe the principle of the body of Christ. Be careful when you hear the Word of God that you hear what is actually said, and that you not hear the subjective projections of your own mind, but that you actually hear the Word of God. This is one of the reasons why it is important for believers to learn to hear from the Holy Spirit. Very few, I dare say, believers actually know how to hear from the Holy Spirit. It's not that He'll speak to very few. He'll speak to all of them. But very few are hearing what He's saying. By the way, if you are young, age is not a discriminator in hearing from God. What will cause me to hear from God? What is the discriminating factor, if you will? It's not my age and it's not my experience. I have known young people who can hear from God very clearly, and I have known old people who can't hear from God at all. I have known people who were recently saved and could hear from God very clearly, and I have known people who have been saved for decades who could not hear from God at all. I have known people who have spent a very short period of time under good teaching who could hear from God beautifully, and people who have spent a very long period of time under good preaching who could not hear from God at all. Where is the difference? The difference is in humility. Because the Word of God says that the humble will hear. It's the humble that hear. Now today we're going to continue in our series on coverings. And our verse for the series is Isaiah 28:20. For the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it. Humility is a covering. In Colossians 3:12, the Word of God says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering." And in 1 Peter 5:5, in the B part of the verse, it says, "Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, and He gives grace to the humble." Be clothed in it. Put it on like a garment. Wrap yourself in humility. See, one of the problems that believers have is they do not wrap themselves with humility. They wrap themselves with self-exaltation, where their feelings, their opinion, their way of doing things, how things make them feel. These things become their covering. And because they have this false covering, they are not properly wrapped. They are not properly protected. Tzedekei on as a garment and wrap yourself in it. Be careful about thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. That's a mistake. Do not think lowly of yourself either. That is equally pride. What does it mean to not think more highly of yourself than you ought? People think it means not to get puffed up or conceited. And certainly there is a portion where that could be the result. But it's really not to see yourself outside of the finished work of Christ. For better or for worse, not to see yourself outside of the finished work of Christ. I am a sinner, but I am cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And what God sees, my color is red. What race are we before God? We are red. Because when He sees me, He sees His Son's blood. And so this becomes the frame of reference that I have as I deal with myself. It is the blood of the Lamb. It is the finished work. It is the heart of God. It is the fact that I have been created for the purpose of His glory. God made me to be loved by Him. God made me to be loved by Him. Why? People think that love is an attitude or an emotion, but it is an action. Love is not just an attitude or emotion, it is an action. If I am not patient, then I do not have the mental attitude of love. If I am not kind, I do not have the action of love. It is a mental attitude that is followed by an action. And one without the other is not full love. And I can say I love someone, but be very unkind in my dealings. And in truth, I'm committing perjury. Why? Because what I say before God. How do I know this? Because I will give account of every word. So what I say before God. And if I say I love, then God knows whether I actually do or not. Love, we think, oh, well, if I don't feel the warm fuzzy toward the person, then I can't really, because I would be hypocritical. No, all you've done is made yourself very self-centered. You weren't commanded to feel good about people. You were commanded to love them. You were commanded to be patient and kind. And by this, you will know that you are a disciple of the Savior. Because you are patient and kind. You see, this is where humility comes in. Unless I have humility toward God, I will not have love toward man. Why? Because as I stand before Him, I am thinking of myself more highly than I ought. If I can be critical or judgmental, if I can be sarcastic or negative, then I am not humble before God. And it reveals in my attitude towards man. Now, this word, be clothed with humility. You see, it's very easy to get condemned when you hear things like this because we all fail. And every one of us has failed in this regard. But you don't really realize then where it all comes from. Be clothed, in 1 Peter 5, is talk about, you could translate it, I'm quoting Robertson's word pictures now. It means gird yourself with humility. Gird yourself. Well, what does that mean? You gird yourself about your loins. The loins in the Bible are the source of our strength. Our strength comes from humility. You see, in quietness and confidence, that's where I find my strength. But if I am not a humble person before God, then I will have no strength. What does it mean to be humble? Oh, I have to be a little bit self-effacing and I have to look down a lot because if I look up, I'll be proud. So I have to look down at my feet a lot and I have to walk around a little hunched over with my hands together like I was some kind of a squirrel. That's not humility. What does it mean to be humble? I'm in agreement with the Word of God. That's what it means to be humble. I am in agreement with the Word of God. You see, a person who is not humble is a person who will never trust God. This is why they have to get their hands all over everything, because God knows the ark might fall and it's teetering. I have to save the ark. No, Israel didn't save the ark. The ark saved Israel. I don't need to get my hands all over the ark. I just follow after the ark. I agree with the Word of God. And that's where I find my humility, and that's where I find my quietness, and that's where I find my strength, and that's where I find faith. And that's how I please God. I need to agree with God's Word in a quiet spirit before Him as I receive it. And then I mix faith with what I hear because I believe it. By the way, belief and faith are not the same things. The devils believe and tremble. But without believing, I cannot have faith. The devils believe, but they don't have faith. You see, faith is where I apply what I believe. Faith is the manifestation of belief. This is why James said, "Show me your faith through your words, and I'll show you my faith through my works." And faith without works is dead. What does that mean? Because if you don't believe, if what you believe has not produced some kind of a fruit in your life to the point where there is a decision that is made from a frame of reference based on what you believe, or what you claim to believe, then your faith is really quite dead. The humble will hear. And unless I'm hearing, I won't have that faith. Humility is a trick for people sometimes. The world is against it, and so is religion. This is why so many religious people have such a difficult time with the finished work. Because after all, you have to be righteous. After all, the only righteousness I have is the righteousness that's imparted to me from God. And then I have His righteousness. What do you got? You see, I have to have humility before God towards His Word, where I agree with Him. Or I will walk in pride. If I'm walking in pride, it will manifest itself in arrogance. This is what we started the other day, right? If I'm walking in pride, it'll manifest itself in arrogance. Arrogance is when I exalt myself above another person because I don't see them after the heart of God either. And after all, this is me and I have the right. Be careful about arrogance. That's bad news. Gird yourself with humility, in Robertson. I'm not even going to try the original language. But anyway, it's in the first middle imperative. And it means to knot like the knot of a girdle. Gird yourself with humility. And one of those words, humility, is the word ekkombaumba. I can never pronounce these things. And it was a white scarf or an apron that was placed upon slaves. And Robertson says, it is quite probable that Peter here was thinking of what Jesus did in John 13:4 when he girded himself with a towel and taught his disciples, Peter in particular, the lesson of humility. But what really strikes me about this is not so much that picture, although that is a good picture, but where we're going with this is the fact that it's in the aorist middle imperative. I think that's where the real story is. The aorist tense means that it was done once and for all in an undisclosed moment of time. The imperative mood means that it's a dogmatic command. But the middle middle voice here tells the story. The subject produces the action of the verb and then receives its benefits. I clothe myself in humility. And then I receive its benefits. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. In Isaiah 2:11, the lofty looks of a man shall be humbled, but the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. This is bad news. Why? Because God resists the proud. Resists there is antitasso in the original language. And it means to set an army in array against and to arrange in battle order. The person who is a lifestyle, I'm not talking about isolated failures because we all go there, but the person who has a lifestyle refuses to humble themselves. God will set Himself in a military order against them. This is a bad thing. Imagine being bought by the love of the blood of the Lamb, being forgiven of all your sins, but yet because your heart refuses to be right with God in humility and agreement with His Word, God then takes a military posture against that person. This is why so many people have so many troubles. Sometimes it's not the enemy except for what we have given to him. Make no provision for the flesh. Give no room to the devil. This is an issue of humility. Why? Because iniquity came from pride, which came from unbelief. But it led to evil, which is a government. Pride brings me to iniquity, an emotional rebellion. And once I act on that emotional rebellion, and I will act on it because I will not be able to help myself, I enter into evil, a government. This is a dangerous place to be. It's imperative that I clothe myself with humility. What if I don't feel like it? Well, I've got news for you. It has nothing to do with your feelings. Your feelings are simply responding to whatever it is you're giving them. Give them the right thing and they'll respond in the right way. Give them the wrong thing and they'll respond in the wrong way. Don't worry about what they're responding to. Do it because God says it. You see, this is faith. Faith is not built on my feelings. Faith is built on a humility response toward God's Word. This is faith. In Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, but before honor is humility. That means that unless I have instruction in wisdom, instruction in the proper application of the Word of God, of doctrine, which that is what wisdom is, unless I have the instruction how to properly apply doctrine, there will be no resulting humility. God will not honor me. And I will not have that because I am humbled. In Deuteronomy 8:2, and thou shalt remember all the ways which the Lord thy God led thee these... Oh, this is a good one. Led thee these 40 years to humble thee. You know why the wilderness experience came? Well, because they didn't trust God and so they were judged and they went into the wilderness. No, because they were proud. And God had to bring them into a point of humility before they would be able to receive the promise. I have to have a humility capacity in me before I can receive the promise. Israel could not receive the promise because they did not trust God. God's intention was to give them the promise, and He was going to give it to them whether they wanted to receive it or not. Why? Because God's ways are greater than man's ways, and because God's will prevails. And they didn't believe God because they were proud. That's what pride is. That's what pride is, simply not believing God. Well, they didn't believe God because they were proud. They didn't believe that God's promise was good. They didn't believe that God was faithful to fulfill what He had said. They didn't believe God would do it. Why? Because they started walking by sight. Because they were proud. They thought, my own estimation of the circumstance is really what the truth of the matter is. When in truth, the very people that they were supposed to conquer, that they were so terribly afraid of, were afraid of Israel. In Joshua it says, you know, we were terrified of you guys when God parted the Red Sea for you. We were terrified of you. For 40 years they're walking around in the wilderness not receiving the promise to go into the promised land, when the people in the promised land are terrified of them because they think that those people are going to kill them. They weren't going to kill them. God's promises were good. So God had to bring a capacity of humility. This is one of the reasons, there are a few, but this is one of the reasons when God gives a promise, when God gives a leading, when God gives a calling, that He will ask a person to wait before they enter into the calling, or before He fulfills the promise or the leading. Because humility has to be built into the heart. And apart from the capacity to walk in my calling, apart from the capacity to receive the promise, apart from the capacity to respond to the leading, I won't be able to receive it. So this is why, after you have done the will of God, you have need of patience so that you can receive the promise. Because there is something that God has to work into my heart that isn't there yet. And so I wait on the Lord. Believers don't like this waiting part. God, I've been praying for this for the longest time. And you even gave me a witness that it would come. He says, wait. The trial of your faith is more precious than gold. Wait. God, I've been praying that this person be saved. He isn't saved. God says, the trial of your faith is more precious than gold. Wait. Wait on Him. People get all anxious and they stop waiting on God because of pride. They don't believe. They don't believe Him. So God sent them into the wilderness. Why? God led these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. What is the commandment of God? Love one another as I have loved you. Well, where does that come from? We love because He first loved us. So God puts me into the wilderness, He puts me into a trial, He causes me to wait to see whether I will continue to receive His love by responding to His grace, by responding to the finished work, by responding to His character, by trusting who He is. Don't you understand this? If you don't trust Him, you're not going to live with Him in a practical sort of a way. You're not going to have a walk with God apart from trusting Him. Why? Because unless two are agreed, they can't walk together. Trust Him. He's trustworthy. In Deuteronomy 8:16, Word of God says, "Who fed thee manna in the wilderness, which thy fathers knew not, that He might humble thee, and that He might prove thee to do good at thy latter end." You're in the wilderness and He's supplying you, it's raining bread. But you're in the wilderness, but it's raining bread. And so as God is building this humility process in my heart, And it's taken some time, and it does. It always does. It's like, God, I want patience now. It's taking some time. He's also providing me with the Word of God, with provisions, with encouragement, with things from the Holy Spirit. He's providing me with nutrition for my soul. And He's building who I am. And I don't even realize that I'm being built, and He's building me, and I'm becoming humble. This is what happened to Moses. Moses was a little bit of a rough guy when he was young. Then when he was 40 years old, he killed the Egyptian. Got scared, ran into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, he got humbled by God. Oh, God took care of him there. But it was there for his humility, and he turned out to be the meekest man. He turned out to be the meekest man who ever lived. He was the meekest man on the face of the earth. So the Word of God says about him. He was the meekest man on the face of the earth. What's meekness? Humility toward God. Towards the character of God. Humility, I agree with His Word. Meekness, I agree with His character. I get to know His heart. And then I can trust Him. This is why He could take 2.5 million or thereabouts rather unruly Israelis out into the desert up to the Red Sea and say, we're going over. In 2 Chronicles 36:12, the Word of God says, and He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord His God, and humbled not Himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. Oh, no humility there. The man of God brought something from God, and he did not humble himself. See, this is why Israel went into captivity. Because they did not humble themselves when the men of God gave warning. When the watchmen blew the trumpet, they did not humble themselves. And God had to send them into captivity, which was the greatest judgment that God can yield against any nation. To tear them in half and to send them into captivity of another nation. That's exactly what happened to Israel. Why? They did not humble themselves when they heard the words of the Lord through the mouth of the man of God. This is one of the reasons why I asked you at the beginning, what do you hear when you hear the Word of God spoken? Do you hear the words of the Lord encouraging the heart? Do you hear the warnings of God as He tries to teach us the right way to go? Do you hear the words of some man, or do you hear the words of a law? Or do you hear in humility and meekness the words of the Lord? What happens to some believers is what happened in number 16. Korah said, hey, listen, Moses, you're not the only guy who can hear from God here. Okay, you got that straight? Now, he was a Levite. He was one of the priests. And he said, listen, you're not the only guy who can hear from God. You should be consulting more with us about this. What did Moses do? He fell on his face before God. And then, watch out. Because God gave Moses some words. And Moses said to Korah, is it a small thing for you that you are a Levite? Do you consider this to be too small for you? Do you consider your calling to be too a small, trivial matter? Do you consider your portion in the body of Christ to be small and trivial? Is this a small thing for you? Are you so arrogant that you puff yourself up against the man of God? This is how Moses addressed Korah. I'm paraphrasing now. That's essentially what he was saying. And he said, okay, fine. Light yourself some incense. And those of you who are with Korah, you go over there. Those of you who are with me, you come over here. And so they divided themselves. And at that point, they were getting a little afraid. So only Korah and his immediate people stayed with Korah in their tents. And the earth opened up and swallowed them. Oh, but you see, there was one other problem in number 16. Those people who were initially with Korah, who brought him to that place, who were supporters of him, who were sympathetic and sentimental toward him, the plague had broken out in Israel because of that. And 14,000 died. So you've got to be careful. That little element of humility that was lacking turned into a rather devastating result. Because he did not agree with the Word of God regarding the man of God. We have to be careful. In Psalm 34:2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. And Psalm 25:9, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. You see, I cannot be taught by God. I don't care how much doctrine I hear, unless I have humility toward His character and toward Him, toward His Word. Otherwise, there is nothing I will receive. I will receive academic and intellectual knowledge, but it will not transform who I am. And I will not know His way. In 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Now this is a very good passage. I like this passage. Humble yourself. Aorist passive imperative. How is it that I wrap myself? How is it that I put my coat on of humility? My garment? Because I have humbled myself. But what does this now mean? It's a different structure there. It's the aorist passive imperative. Aorist, yes, done once and for all in a time past. No specification of the time. We just know it happened once in the past and has present continuing results. Imperative, it's a dogmatic command. We are commanded to do this, but now it's the passive mood. I don't do it and receive the benefits from it like it was before. In, excuse me, in 1 Peter 5, now in the next verse, how do I get to that point where I clothe myself in humility? Well, it's in the passive voice. God produces this action in me. I don't do it out of the striving of my flesh. I don't do it out of trying somehow to humble myself or be or look humble. I respond to God and He produces humility in me. You see, again, we're back at the beginning. This is where it comes down to receiving the Word of God. Why it is so absolutely imperative. Because apart from receiving the Word of God, I have no way. I have no provision to have humility be in my life. It's something that God produces in me, and once God has produced it in me, I cover myself in it. And that's the middle voice. That's where I produce the action of utilizing that which God has produced in me, and then I receive its benefits. Starts back off with the Word of God. It's the question. Don't answer. How many are really receiving the Word of God, that bare bones minimum of an hour a day? If you're not, you're not equipped. And I don't care how well you can do in the world in your natural production, you're doing very poorly in that regard with God. The Bema Seat will reveal it. You want to know why you don't trust Him? You're not receiving His Word in humility. In humility. The meek will He teach His ways. I have humility towards God's character. The meek will He teach His way. Do you believe God's word? Then receive it. Isaiah 57:15. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God dwells with them, but not on earth. God dwells with them in a high and holy place. Do you realize what that is saying? That means that when I humble myself before the Lord, when I put on that cloak, that garment of humility, the benefit that I receive is that God dwells with me, but not here where I am, that He takes me up to where He is. This is why the Word of God says in Ephesians 2:6, He has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is a verse for the humble. The humble person has this experience. They are seated in heavenly places with Christ. This is how I get there. Through humility. Through a humility response to God's Word. To a humility response to God's character. To allowing God through circumstances and His Word and His Holy Spirit ministering to my heart as He tests me to produce humility in me. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength in Isaiah 40. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That comes through a humility response toward God as I am being tested. As I'm being tested. People despise that test boy. People despise that waiting period that's that test. Whatever it may happen to be, people despise it. But that's where I get seated in heavenly places. It's in the trial of my faith. That's where Christ's image is worked into me. It's in the trial of my faith. That's where my faith becomes real and practical. It's in the trial of my faith and a humble response toward God. Matthew 18:4, whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven requires that I humble myself as a child, and that's how I become great. Sometimes I'm really curious to see who will be great in God's kingdom. We think of people like Billy Graham, and certainly I have no doubt. But I think a lot of the people that will genuinely be the titans, if you will, of the kingdom are the ones who have never been heard of, who are simply humble toward God, have a faith response in their heart, and you never even know who they are. But they are great. They are genuinely great in the kingdom of heaven. The people who serve quietly, they don't get too many accolades. They just serve God quietly. They are great in the kingdom of heaven. They don't require the glory of men to keep them going. They simply do it unto God because they love Him. They are great in the kingdom of heaven. And in Deuteronomy 8:3, and He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna. God suffered you to hunger. God suffered you to hunger. Why? To humble you. And skipping down in that verse, that you may know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. By every initiation of the Holy Spirit of the Word of God to the man's heart for his specific life, for his specific circumstances. That is how I live. And I need to be humbled to get there. Very few people are that humble when they get saved. I get saved and God takes me to a process. And for the longest time, it may seem like God is not using me or doing anything with me. I simply respond and I do the things I know I ought to do, but I don't see any fruit. And then 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years later, all of a sudden something happens. And I realize that God has been working all along. I realize that the roots have been taking place and they have been growing deep into the soil and nutrients have been coming in. And all of a sudden, everything is very well rooted and grounded and the sapling shoots up. And then there's fruit and it's good fruit. You see, I want the fulfillment of the call yesterday. But God says, I have to build your roots today. And tomorrow you have fruit in the calling. This is how it is with the promises of God, with the calling of God, with the will of God for our lives. This is how it is in the things that God gives us for our lives. See, that waiting process is really an amazing process of growth. I will not be fruitful without waiting. It's not possible. I will not be fruitful without waiting. In Philippians 2:8, and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Did you know that humility always results in faith obedience? I obey God by faith because I am humble. I believe Him. I believe His Word. It becomes my frame of reference, and so I obey Him by faith. And in James 4:6, He giveth more grace. Wherefore He said, God resist the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. He giveth more grace, a greater grace, a superabundant grace. He has a quickening grace where you have a capacity and an ability that you did not have. And now all of a sudden you have it. Why? Because there's humility that's been worked into the heart. You ever feel like you're going to die in the trial? I got news for you. You won't. The only thing that's burned off is the bondage, the ropes. It's the only thing that burns in the fire is your bondage. You ever feel like you're going to die in the trial? Like you're going to go crazy in the waiting process? God's working the bondage to your pride out of you and is replacing it with humility towards His Word and a capacity to receive. Without that capacity, I can't receive. It's like, what can hold more? A teaspoon? Or, I don't know, a swimming pool? God's turning your teaspoon into an ocean. It takes humility. It takes believing Him. And that humility is the key to the whole thing. This is why I put it on as a coat. Because it's the key to everything. I simply believe His Word and I agree with it. And finally, in James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. And He'll do it in His time. That His time thing, from 1 Peter 5:6, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Due time there is not what we think of as due time. It's not talking about time at all. It's not a good translation. Due time there is actually talking about His will and His visitation. Basically, God will lift you up, exalt you, when the time comes that His will visits you. When in God's perfect will, His visitation brings it about, that is due time. talking about His will and His visitation. And that He may exalt you, that He may, that's aorist active subjunctive. In other words, He does it at a point of time once and for all. The time is undisclosed. But He does it at a point of time, and that's once and for all. And He's the one who does it, active voice, but subjunctive. It is a contingent thing. There's a contingency there. It is contingent on humble yourself. Let God produce humility in you, and then in His perfect will, He will visit you, and He will exalt you. But only if you have allowed Him to work humility in you. I think sometimes things like promises or prayer answers are put off because we have not humbled ourselves. We have not done what we needed to allow Him to humble us. And so He is waiting for us to get the answer because we don't have a humility capacity yet. And when the capacity comes in humility, then God visits and causes things to happen. I don't get condemned, I'm growing. I just believe and I trust.